I want to think with you for a moment about an external threat or an external thing that happened to you. For me, I'm just referring to a Tuesday morning. I'm quite clear about it. I'd got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd got to the airport. I'd caught the 6 a.m. flight to Brisbane. And touchdown in Brisbane was 7:20 a.m. And a guy from Brisbane was due to meet us at the airport, drive to this church where I was giving a seminar for about 100 ministers on how to lead the Introducing God course. And there was fog at Brisbane Airport. And we were diverted to Coolangatta. We landed at Coolangatta at 8:15 in the morning. The seminar I was speaking at started at 9. And people had driven from all around the place to get to this church. Many of them paid money. It went past 9 o'clock. It went past 10 o'clock. And the seminar was only scheduled to run from 9 to midday, and I arrived at 10 past 11. And I can report to you that I kept telling myself, I'm sitting there in 4B on the Qantas flight and thinking, there's nothing you can do, Dominic. Fog at Brisbane Airport, Dominic. Stay cool, Dominic. And I did. I'm happy to report to you, and I can say to you publicly that the way I handled it, I think I was godly. When the bloke picked me up at the airport and he was driving me to the conference centre 2 hours late for the seminar, I didn't even tell him to speed. And I wonder if I would have been that cool. If it hadn't been, if you like, an external threat that caused inconvenience, like a fog or a flight. But if I'd been an Indonesian and the tsunami had been moving in and it was Boxing Day 2004 and to the Aceh province and I was standing on the beach. And I just want you to know that the followers of Jesus here, they weren't that cool. When they were threatened externally, when the storm on the lake went wild and their friends' lives are under threat, they're not just inconvenienced, they are in danger. Now, that's point one. Second point, the devil, the supernatural, the occult, the demon. And we've got here in this passage demons and supernatural. And I don't know if you picked up in church circles the last while, 30, 40 years, there have been debates about the devil and his place in the Christian life. There's been debates even in the Anglican General Synod about whether or not the devil exists. I mean, there was a moment where they were introducing a new baptism service in the Anglican prayer book. And we're an Anglican church, so we're interested in these things. And in the baptism service, just before the minister says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a question is put to the person and they say, do you renounce the devil? Do you turn to Christ? And the suggestion in an amendment in the synod debate was, let's remove the line about renouncing the devil. And anyway, the back and forth debate in the general synod happened, and a theologian from Moore Theological College in Newtown stood up and said, no, Satan does exist. Satan is real. The devil is real. So the Sydney Morning Herald carries a headline the next day saying Satan is alive and well and living in Sydney. Now, but there's others here. I mean, I suspect this is the case. There'll be some here probably who have dabbled in the Ouija board, who've dabbled in seances, who dabbled in the psychic circle or the levitation. And there's a question. Actually, for that person, there's no question that the evil exists, that the devil exists. You've walked a little way down that path. And you've seen enough of a glimpse of it, think, oh, I don't know, I don't want to go that way, that's scary, I want to back off. Third point in introduction is Jesus. We see here, in this passage of the Bible, Jesus with unparalleled authority. We're looking at the account of Jesus' life. We've been working as a church through from the beginning of chapter 1, we're up to halfway through chapter 8. And we saw in chapter 6, Jesus give the most amazing sermon ever, the Sermon on the Plain. We saw him deal with human need. We saw the big... I'm just getting a little bit of feedback here. I don't know if I'm getting a nod that you're getting feedback here. Regan, do you want to just pop up and just check it feels right in this part of the building? Because it's just a little echoey, you know. And we saw this last week, Jesus tell that parable of the four soils. And you get to point two, and we're in Jesus... He's heading across Lake Galilee, and there's this external weather threat. And it's an external threat to the safety of his disciples. And they're seeing Jesus act with amazing authority. So Luke chapter 8, sentence 22. One day, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep, and then a fierce windstorm came on the lake. And this is strong language. Choppy seas, whirlwind, large waves. Lake Galilee. I went to Lake Galilee 2018. And here's a couple of photos from our visit. We went out on a boat on Lake Galilee, same kind of boat probably that Jesus and his crew would have gone out with. But they discovered we were Australians, an Australian group of ministers, and so they gave us an Australian flag to put up on the boat. And this other photo, that's a photo of Archbishop Raffle that I took out on the lake in the tour. We're 200 metres below sea level, and the hills off to the east are super steep, and you get cool air coming down off the hill, the cliffs there, colliding with the warm air over the water, an instant storm in confined waters. And the line is, we'll put it up there, they are being swamped and were in danger. And so the boat is filling up with water, passengers are at risk. I presume it's a big enough boat in that there's the 12 disciples, there's a group of women that we met at the start of chapter 8. There's probably around 20, which is pretty much the same as our tour group, actually. And the storm's, I mean, it's quiet when we were there, but the storm is raging this day. And so verse 24, they came, woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're in danger of dying." And he got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased and there was calm. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried this. I've tried this. I did it that morning in the plane. I'm sitting there in seat 4B. We're circling over Brisbane in the fog. And I say, "Fog, lift. Fog, lift. Fog, lift." And nothing happened. You see, I noticed that morning, I don't know if you've noticed this on the plane, all the time they're saying how great Qantas is, and Qantas is awesome, and Qantas is fantastic. And except when something goes wrong, and they said, here's mine, I took the notes actually, they, as soon as my life is starting to get seriously disrupted, they said, "We have been given instructions from the company to divert." They don't call it Qantas anymore, they call it the company. Anyway, Jesus, he's able to say to the fog, to the storm, to the raging water, to the wind, "Stop." And it stops. It ceases. It's calm. I mean, this is my photo of calm Lake Galilee, flat seas where there were dangerous winds. External natural forces have come to a position where they could harm human life, and Jesus has calmed them. And there's two questions raised. Verse 25, look at it there. Verse 25, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They're fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who then is this?" Those two questions, who then is this and where is your faith? That's where I'm going to zero in the rest of this presentation this evening. So let's do it first. Who is this? Who can do this? Who can calm storm? They're fearful and amazed. Who then is this? He commands even winds and waves, and they obey him. And they're frightened. They're frightened about the power of the storm, but even more they're frightened about the one who has authority over the power of the storm. In the journey that we have been on through Luke's gospel, Jesus has done some pretty amazing things. I mean, a paralytic was lowered through the roof and he caused him to be able to walk. All sorts of things he's done. But this is raw authority, at least an authority that comes from God. I mean, Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, 1 Kings 18, he could call down fire from heaven. Jesus has at least the authority of Elijah. I went looking for a photo of that tsunami approaching the Aceh province in Indonesia. And I'm just thinking, if Jesus had been in Indonesia that day, visiting Aceh province, as the tsunami approached, he could have said, stop. And the water would have gone back. But I want to push further into this. I think we can go stronger. Psalm 107, verse 21. This is, listen to this. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love, for his wonderful works for all humanity. Let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices, announce his works with shouts of joy. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on vast water. They saw the Lord's works. They saw his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky. He caused the wind to make the waves go all the way up to the sky and right down to the depths. Their courage melted away in anguish. They reeled, they staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless before this storm that the Lord caused. Then he stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves went quiet. He guided them to harbour that they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love, for his wonderful works for humanity. Let them exalt him. Who stills the storm in the Bible? The one in the Bible who stills the storm is God. That's what we would say. Now, here's my question. We've just seen Jesus still the storm. And the verse 25 question is, who do you think Jesus is? And I think we're supposed to be drawing the conclusion that Jesus is God. Now, at that point, do I trust this? Where is my faith? So Jesus, that's what he says to them, verse 25, where these people have just seen his authority, him exercising the authority that is the authority of God. And he says to them, where is your faith? Actually, I could say to you, where is your faith? Do you trust Jesus? That Jesus has such power and he's acting for good. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a difficulty. I can trust him. Do you believe in the trial that you're going through that's coming to you from the external, that he can look after you? Do you trust him? Do you have faith? Now, they're still kind of pondering this question, and they get to the shore, they get off the boat, they arrive in the region of the Gerasenes, and again, we're going to see Jesus act with unparalleled authority, and we're again confronted with the question of, who is this man? Who then is this? And what about our faith? And so I'm at point 3A. They sail to the region of the Gerasenes, verse 26, which is opposite Galilee. So we've gone from Jewish territory on the, let's put the map up. We've gone from Jewish territory on the west over to the Gentile territory on the east. And we know it's actually Gentile territory because there's a pig farm and there's pig farmers and Jews don't eat pig. So we're away from Israel. And verse 27, when he got out on the land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. So the man is a prowler. The people see him as a threat. And he's got this, he's possessed by demons, multiple demons, many legions of demons. And they've tried to deal with him by chaining him up, but the chaining can't control him. He breaks out of the chains. So it's a maximum demonic concentration in this man. And it's had a devastating impact, you see, in 27. For a long time, he's worn no clothes. And he did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. See, he's naked, walking around the place. And, I mean, you can just imagine people being traumatized by this naked man possessed by demons and multiple demons living amongst the tombs, and he's been driven to the place of uncleanness and isolation and death and decay. And Luke doesn't present this man as merely an unstable, mentally unstable person. He presents this as demonic oppression, a pawn in a cosmic supernatural battle. And so you've got Jesus face to face with evil. And when Jesus meets legion, many demons, it's a showdown. The one from God versus the one possessed by evil. And neither one's going to back away. And years ago, our family went to a wedding. And Kathy and I and our three kids, we went to the wedding. We went to the reception. They were all at the reception. We got back late. We got back at 12:30. We walked inside. And it was pretty much straight to sleep. And I get up the next morning at 7 o'clock, came out of the room, got dressed, was leaving. And the front door was unlocked. And the front fly screen security door was unlocked. Our children had left the front door open and the fly screen, the security door open for 7 hours from 12:30 to 7:30. You could just walk in off the street into our place and steal whatever you liked. That's not okay. That's what I said. That's not okay. I was frustrated. I was annoyed. First door on the left is my study. You could have walked in and stolen my laptop computer. You can't leave the front door open all night. You must not. There's evil in the world. And there are people who might sneak into our house and take the Apple computer from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why do we lock our houses? Why do we lock our cars? Because there's evil in the world. I'm just giving you the speech that I gave in our home that night. If you think I don't lock the house, if you think I don't lock the car, then leave your laptop on the down, leave your iPhone out the front all night. I remember Catherine calling me up. She'd been home from hospital for a few days. She'd had a cesarean for the birth of our son Solomon. And we've got little two-year-old Hannah. We've got one-month-old Solomon. She's recovering from a scar, a serious operation. And a prowler comes over our back through our back fence. Kath screamed, he retreated, she rang me, I rushed home. There's evil right there invading our family life. Now, in the pastoral ministry that I've done, I haven't really talked much about exorcisms and demons, but this passage, Jesus clearly did it. And during church history, there have been different seasons of emphasis on this kind of thing. In the years after Jesus, you get to the Middle Ages, all sorts of suspicions grow up around demonic beliefs and exorcisms, and there's large-scale persecutions of witches and others who are said to be in league with the devil, and other times there's almost been embarrassment about any talk about the demonic. In fact, the anti-demonic discussion so gets to the point that the Anglican General Synod can have a debate on whether or not to keep the renouncing of Satan in the baptism service or not. And do you believe somebody who's turning to Christ is renouncing Satan? Do you believe in Satan? Well, broad brush terms, in terms of thinking about the Anglican Church, the tribe of people who are theologically liberal didn't believe that. And the tribe of people who are theologically conservative did believe that. Our culture, I think we'd say secular Western culture, it is secular, but you know what? Secular Western culture is drawn to unseen powers, is drawn to supernatural, to evil, to the spiritual. I mean, you think about a generation ago, it was Buffy the Vampire Slayer, it was The X-Files, it was Harry Potter, but now it's Evil, The Exorcist, Stranger Things, Sabrina. And the person who says they do not believe in evil now, they sound old-fashioned. Now here, this account, 28, is challenged from the demons to Jesus. Verse 28, he saw Jesus. He cried out, fell down before him, said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." This is the demons speaking to Jesus. And they know they're in a bad situation. They've got huge numbers. They've got great power. They know who has the major authority. They know Jesus has unprecedented, unparalleled authority. because, 29, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he'd snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. "What's your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. The abyss is the awful place where the disobedient, where the unclean spirits, where the demons are kept. And they, "I don't want to go there, I don't want to go there." 32, a large herd of pigs were there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. Now, if Jesus won't permit the demons to stay in the man, will he permit them to inhabit the unclean animal, the pigs? Remember, pigs in the Jewish frame of reference are unclean. As 33, the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs. The pigs yield. The herd rushes down the steep bank into the lake and is drowned. The evil spirits destroy the pigs. They were trying to destroy the man. He kept beating himself up. But they do destroy the pigs. Now, there's a whole range of questions. I imagine you've got some of them, like, can spirits occupy animals? How do spirits occupy animals? What happens to the demons when the animals drown? And why do they have to dwell somewhere? Why can't they just roam the earth? There's a whole lot of questions that you might have that the text doesn't answer. The text doesn't address those questions. But what Luke does say, visually, powerfully, clearly, is the demons have left the man. And the effect is visible, immediate, and exorcism has occurred. And there's destruction and consequences that are clear. Jesus permits it. But Luke attributes the destruction of the pigs to the demons. It's the demons who do it, not Jesus. But it's also clear that in some sense, the animals are sacrificed for the sake of the man. And it's also clear that the removal of evil is costly. At our house, we've switched from eating Weet-Bix for breakfast to bacon for breakfast. And I can report to you, bacon is more expensive than Weet-Bix. A whole herd of pigs, that's a lot of money. The loss of the pigs graphically portrays that purging evil is expensive. Now, here's the thing. There's going to be another death when you get to Luke chapter 23, when we will see just how expensive it is to deal with evil permanently, powerfully, forever. Finally, when Jesus himself dies to deal with all the evil of all humanity, of all time. Now, where is your faith? Verse 34. How do people react to this demonstration of the power of Jesus? And it provokes, again, a challenge of how will we react? It's amazing because Legion has been widely talked about throughout the region, widely known throughout the region. Chains could not hold Legion. Parents would have kept their kids indoors because of Legion. He ran naked around the cemetery. Don't go to the cemetery on your own. But Legion was a loner. Legion was a prowler. And news spreads quickly of the change. So 34, when the men who tended the pigs, saw what had happened, they ran off, reported it in the town and in the countryside. Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. The change to the man could not be more dramatic. He was naked. Now he's clothed. He was roaming. Now he's seated. He was solitary. Now he's in company. He was out of control. Now he's in his right mind. He was screaming out loudly. Now he's comfortable in the presence of Jesus. Whatever power the demons had, the power of Jesus is much, much, much greater. And the reaction, well, initially it's that the people are frightened. So 37, all the people of the Gerasim region asked him to leave them. How do they react to this act of Jesus? Well, I would say badly. This is model wrong reaction to Jesus. You see the power of Jesus and you push him away. I mean, perhaps their motive is they asked him to leave them because they were gripped by great fear. Now, perhaps losing their pigs has scared them. Perhaps they've seen the glimpse of the supernatural and they're shying and fleeing from it. They see Jesus as powerful, authoritative, but they're afraid. And I don't think it's fear that's the problem. It's the pushing away that's the problem. Fear and respect, that's not a wrong reaction to have to power, but it's wrong to push Jesus away. Jesus comes with great power, but he also exercises compassion, and the right response would be to worship. But here's the tragedy. They say, Jesus, please leave. And the very next line is, so getting in the boat, he left. When they say, Jesus, please get out of my life, leave me, my family alone. Leave me, my family, my town, my region alone. We want to do life without you. Jesus leaves. Now, don't you know people who say that to Jesus and he doesn't force himself on them? He walks away from them. What's the other reaction? It's 38. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging Jesus, him, to be with him. This man has experienced the power of Jesus. This man has seen the power of Jesus. This man, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to be with you. I want to serve with you. I want to follow you. I want to do everything with you. I've had this terrible time being under the power of evil. Now, I want to be with you. Now, here's the thing. At Village Church next Sunday afternoon, we're running a thing here, a seminar. We've put the thing up on the screen for anyone here who might be interested in significantly stepping up in their hours of service to the Lord Jesus, calling it Village for the Kingdom. And we're getting these people are coming along from Moore College to share about their experiences in the journey of serving Jesus, talking about traineeships, talking about going to theological college, what it looks like to serve on a ministry team. And I want to say, that's a great thing. That's a really good thing to go to. And full-time ministry is great and great to step forward and work out whether or not this is for you. I just want to note that Legion doesn't do any of that. He doesn't work out how much it'll cost in Austudy to go for 4 years of study, and he doesn't do any of the. He just said, "I want to go with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I beg." Did you see that word? He begged to go with Jesus, and he certainly doesn't say, "Oh look, I love it here in the Gerasim region. I love the wineries here in the Gerasim region, and it's just great. All the natural produce, and all my friends and family are here, and I love my job, and I'm not." No, he says, Jesus, you fixed the problem of evil in my life. Evil used to rule me. Now I'm going to go with you. He has faith. He recognizes Jesus' authority and he trusts Jesus' authority. What do you want me to do, Jesus? I'm going. Please let me serve you, he begs. Jesus won't let him come. Jesus said, don't come with me. I've got a different job for you. I've got a different role for you. See verse 37, last bit. He sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell. His job is go tell. You've had the experience of having evil taken out of your life. You've had the experience of moving from worshipping evil, honouring evil, following the being possessed by the demons, and now you're following Jesus. Go tell. Go tell all that God has done for you. And he went off proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. First thing, he does go telling. He goes and tells what Jesus tells him to tell. He goes off proclaiming. That's the right response. If you've experienced Jesus, then go tell. Go tell somebody. Bring them to a live event in a couple of weeks' time, 13th of June. Bring them to Introducing God. Go tell. But interesting, Jesus says, do it there where you are in the Gerasene region. Sometimes when somebody experiences the power of Jesus, it's do go over the seas. I mean, you think about Michael and Rani or Samuel and Emily. They've gone overseas to preach Jesus. But I met a man this week from Narrabeen. And the senior minister of Narrabeen Church, he said he was saved as a youth group kid at Narrabeen Church. He grew up in the youth group and then he went to theological college. He did MTS at Narrabeen Church, went to theological college, became the assistant minister of Narrabeen Church. And now, 25 years later, he's the senior minister of Narrabeen Church. Well, he stayed in the Gerasene region and all the time proclaiming what Jesus has done for him. This is fascinating. Look at these last two lines. Who is Jesus? At a bare absolute minimum, it's asserted that Jesus is the one at least through whom God acts with all authority. But if you look at these last two lines, verse 39, go back to your home, tell all that God has done for you. And off he went, proclaiming through the town all that Jesus had done for him. I'm imagining legions going around saying, it was amazing. I was there. I was possessed by the demons. Jesus came up. He cast the demons from me and then he put the demons into the pigs. And you should have seen the pigs run down the hill, walk, run off the cliff. They fell into the water. And I think as he told that story, in all the excitement as he's rattling it out, there'd be one moment when you'd think he was saying God did it. And the next moment you'd think he was saying Jesus did it. Was it God who did it or was it Jesus did it? Well, they did it. He did it. Because he's saying Jesus is God. Now, if you think about us, I mean, Legion is so there in the middle of the story. He hasn't got the perspective. We're reading this from the other side of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We're reading this from the perspective of years and years later. As we're reading this and we're asking the question, who then is this? Could he be God? He destroyed the pork industry. Could he be God? For them, the pieces in the jigsaw, they're only just starting to come together. But for us, from where we sit, the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've got a fuller picture. We can see Jesus with unprecedented authority, that he has the authority of God, and that Legion, this guy, would have been right to say, what God has done, what Jesus has done, they're the same thing. And here's the thing, if Jesus can deal with the extreme external, the wild weather, and if Jesus can deal with the spiritual and the internal, there's nothing that you and I can bring to Jesus that is too difficult for Jesus to deal with. Jesus has authority over all. And so what's your reaction to Jesus? I mean, this is where it gets personal. Are you someone who says, please leave the district? Please leave me and my family alone? Or are you somebody who's experienced the power of Jesus in your life and says, please, 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 Jesus, I want to beg, I want to follow you. I want to go wherever you want me to go. I'll go overseas with you. I'll get on the boat now. Or if you want me to stay preach in the inner west, I'll stay preach in the inner west. I'll do whatever you want. Just tell me what to do. I'm yours. Because I'm so, so relieved at what you've done in dealing with my problem, dealing with the evil in my life. Well, I'm going to open for questions and comments in a moment, but would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we stand in awe this evening of the power of Jesus. We see him with unprecedented authority, calming a storm, doing things that only you can do, doing things that the Bible says only you do. And so we recognize Jesus as the Lord of all, the one before whom every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we pray that it might be true in our life, that having had the evil dealt with in our life, we might be people who beg, Jesus, I want to go after you. But actually, wherever you want me to go, I will go. I'll serve you, I'll honour you, I'll trust you, I'll worship you. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us, Lord, to go follow Jesus and proclaim Jesus. Tell people of the great experience that we've had of moving from evil to Jesus, moving from darkness to light, from trapped by legion, like legion, to freedom, to calmness, to listening to the word of God, to being seated and in our right minds. And we thank you for that in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.